the third chapter. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, we just present this time. And we also want to thank you, Lord, for meeting us this morning in our worship. As we minister to you, you minister to us. And for that, we're grateful. Thank you for the healing that you gave us, to the word that you gave us, to the stirring of our hearts. Father, we ask now that this is your word. And you've chosen to allow it to flow through imperfect vessels, that the treasure is in an earthen vessel. I pray, Lord, that the value of that treasure will come forth today.
Yes.
Lord, that we will hear something of you today that would not only move us, but change us. Holy Spirit, you're the one that inspired the word, and you're the one that opens our ears and our hearts to the word. We say, do your work this morning, Spirit. Have your way in this message. Allow it to accomplish that which you want it to accomplish. Let it prosper in the lives to who it's sent this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This is the third week in a three-part message on becoming people of correction. We spent 3 weeks on becoming people of encouragement. And as I've said, and I won't take time to review a lot, but I like to be encouraged. I like people to say nice things to me. And if I'm doing something right, I like for them to come up and comment about it. And I'm real open to encouragement. If I could, I'd wear a sign that flashes and says, encourage me. I need encouragement. How many of you need encouragement? And I'm open to it. I embrace it readily. You know, I say, that's true. You know, I say, it may not be quite as true, but I'm glad you said it anyway. I mean, I like encouragement. But as a people of God, we need not only a diet of encouragement, we need a diet of correction. We need reproach, reproof. We need rebuking. We need to be corrected and adjusted. And I, as though I need it just as much as the encouragement, I'm not as open to correction as I am encouragement. Correction is a little bit harder to swallow, and yet it's just as needed. And what motivates me to receive it as I know what it's accomplishing. Correction hurts, but it also helps. And the only way that we can get to the help is if we learn to handle the hurt. And let me tell you this morning, the help is worth the hurt. It is. It's worth the hurt. We shared that as iron sharpens iron, and that's what correction is designed to do, is to sharpen dull areas of your life. I want to be a sharp person. Just recently, when I went up to Atlanta just this past week and met with John Stanko, and I was so glad to see him as I got off the airplane. I had all my luggage. He met me at the Atlanta airport. We were going to spend 3 days together of just praying together and planning and thinking, and I was so excited to see him, and just went up to him. The first thing he did was correct me. He looked at me and he says, and I was in my, have anybody ever seen, well, if you ever saw them once, you'd understand. I have these jeans that Diane's had to sew 30 times. I mean, they've had so many holes in them that Diane has to sew patches on them. And I love those jeans. I mean, I like them. And I wore those jeans, you know, on this trip. And John just really corrected me. And he saw that as a golden opportunity to correct a lot of the ways that I dress during the week here in the office, you know. And I'll tell you, it was kind of hard, but I could see. And not only me, Diane. He brought Diane into the picture. I mean, he just used it as a time to just deal with some very dull areas of our lives and the way that we present ourselves as pastor and pastor's wife in a daily way. Not that we have to wear dresses or not, but One of the things that he told me, he said, Jim, you always do what is acceptable. You need to move past the acceptable and into the exceptional. He said, you do just enough to get by. He said, but as Christians, we're called to the exceptional. We're called to something higher. And I came into the airport dressed like a bum. Okay? I felt like a bum. But it did something. Diane will tell you, she couldn't understand. When Diane picked me up from the airport on Friday, I was in a suit. I mean, I was. Diane, what's he wearing that for, you know? All he's doing is going over to the office. I mean, all that could happen is maybe you'd show up, and I don't want to impress you. I mean, but see, that is something I needed to be corrected in my life. Now, it created some friction. Here I am. Hey, John, you wore that? I mean, just immediately, and I just went, good to see you too, buddy. I mean, it just, but I'm telling you, Diane and I have had a long talk since being back, and we're going to make some changes. I don't want to do just what's acceptable. I don't. I want to move into the exceptional. How many of you want to move into the exceptional? Amen. We're called to that. Mark 7 and verse 38 says, as Jesus did all things well. He was a man who did all things well. He was sharp in every area of his life. And I want to be sharp. And I know you want to be sharp. And so, it doesn't mean that we're going to wear dresses and I'm buying a tux tomorrow. But we are going to sharpen up in the way that we present ourselves to the public and even around the house to a degree. I'm still keeping the jeans, though. And Philippians 3, verse 16. It says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. We've been talking about that correction is designed to bring us back from error or deviation from a just standard. That the Lord sets. How many of you know that I don't set the standard? The Covenant Church of Orlando doesn't set the standard. That the Lord in His Word sets the standard. This is what we compare ourselves to, what's written in the Word of God, and what's inspired and quickened by the Spirit of God. And this is where I need to align myself. And that's where I find out if I need to be corrected or adjusted. And so, that's what correction is. It's designed to adjust us. And sometimes all you need is just a little of adjustment. You don't even need to be turned around. You're making it, but you need to be corrected. One of the things that a Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos in the book of Acts is he was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, but he was doing a tremendous job, but he wasn't as accurate as he ought to be. And it said that Priscilla and Aquilas took him to the side and explained the word to him more perfectly. They just adjusted him a little bit. And sometimes that's all we need is just a little adjustment in order to hit the standard that God has for us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the Lord chose discipleship as a means to bring about correction or adjustment. And I spoke on making disciples that morning. That discipleship is the means by which the Lordship of Jesus Christ is established in our lives. And we talked in a very practical way what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Not just in a spiritual, hypothetical, Jesus your Lord, but is He the Lord of my appearance? Is He the Lord of the way I dress? Is He the Lord of my appetite? What do I eat? Is He the Lord of my finances? Is He the Lord of my habits? Is He the Lord of the way I keep my home? Is He the Lord of the way I keep my car? Is He the Lord of the way I keep my lawn? I mean, is He Lord or isn't He? He wants to be Lord of every area of our life. All of us belong to the Lord, and we share that, but we are shaped by stewards of His ministry. And I don't have time to talk about that. I wish the Lord would do it Himself, but He uses you to help correct me. And that's a little bit harder to swallow too. Let's turn over to Isaiah 50. Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Last week we talked about listening as a disciple. Listening to be taught, or we called it developing a teachable ear. All of us can have a teachable ear if we will set our hearts to obey and we'll cultivate a love for the truth, and that's what we shared last week. Wanting to hear a word of correction is imperative if we're going to mature and grow with the Lord, go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. But today what I want to talk about is having a tongue of a disciple. Last week we talked about having an ear of a disciple. Today I want to talk having a tongue of a disciple. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew 4. Matthew, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. And there was something that I wanted to say last week, and I ran out of time, so I'm just going to spend a little time saying it this week. Matthew 4 and verse 4, and it says this, "And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That proceeds out of the mouth of God. That we need to be a people of the proceeding word, or the progressive word, that God is speaking to us. He not only speaks to us through the word, but he speaks to us as the word quickens certain things. And when he quickens it, it proceeds out of the mouth of God into our hearts. The word that proceeds to us from the mouth of God to our heart. But then it's designed to proceed out from us. That when the word comes to us, we need it to allow it to go out from us. Do you believe that we need to be a people of the proceeding word? That as it proceeds into our lives, we needed to then allow it to accomplish what God prospered in, but then allow it to go out from our lives to other people. We need to be a part of the proceeding process, or the progressive process. God has chosen to use the church to extend His kingdom of God in the earth, and therefore He has to use you and I. We talked last week over in Mark 4:24. What we do with the Word of God determines... It says how you hear it determines whether you're going to get more of the Word of God. Okay? Some of us are always looking for new truths. And the Lord says, well, learn to walk in the truth that you already have. He said, I've given you a word. And you need to be careful with what you hear, because it's said in Mark 4, because with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. He says, what you do with the word you get this morning will determine whether you get any more words from me. We were just up in a conference in Atlanta, Rocky and I and his wife and Diane and David and Ginger. And we were talking about as a movement that we've been a movement of people of that got a word from the Lord, the word of submission, the word of authority, the word of discipleship, the word of family, the word of kingdom, that we've been a word people that have gotten a word from the Lord. And Brother Charles said just recently he was when he was in Orlando at his dinner, somebody came up to him and said, what's the new word? What's the new word? We always got new words through New Wine Magazine. What's the new word? And Brother Charles said, the new word is to do all the other words. That's the new word. We don't need any more truth. We need to learn how to walk in the truth that we already have. We need to be a part of the proceeding process. The preceding word comes to a preceding people. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I'm telling you, if the Bible is dry to you, it's probably because you haven't done anything with the last time He's opened up to you. See, the word of God is not for entertainment. It's for obedience. The Lord just doesn't want to give you a few religious spasms so you can jerk around all week. He wants you to do something with the word that you receive from Him. He wants you to hear it and obey it. It's really important. When the Lord speaks a word to us, He doesn't forget that word. You need to understand that. That He doesn't forget the word that He speaks to us. Sometimes we relate to God like we do our family. I remember when I was little, I used to wait my parents out. They would tell me to do something and I wouldn't do it, and they'd tell me again I wouldn't do it, always hoping that somewhere along they forget what they told me. But it's amazing how they'd always somewhere along the line remember. I mean, I can remember sitting at a meal, you know, it's been days since they told me, and all of a sudden my mom will look up and say, "Jim," and I could tell by the tone of her voice that what she was about to say wasn't about to bless me. She said, "Didn't I tell..." She didn't forget. God doesn't forget the word that He gives you. If He's giving you a word to get your home in order, get your home in order. If He's giving you a word to get your finances in order, He's not going to forget. If he's giving you a word to curtail the way you speak, He's not going to forget. He's not some kind of grandpa type, you know, like, "What? What was it that I said to you? I can't keep up. He's not like that. He remembers what He has said to you as an individual. And He'll hold you accountable for it. See, the Word of God is not like a cafeteria. I mean, the Lord doesn't have to, "Oh, you don't see anything you like? Well, don't worry about it. We got plenty of other things in the Word." Well, let me tell you, let me talk to the Holy Spirit and see what we could come up with, because we aim to please around here. You know that the Word of God's not like that. The Trinity understands. Sometimes we think the Trinity understands about taste buds. "Well, I really don't have a taste for that, Lord. I mean, can't you give me something else?" The Lord says, "Yeah, it's a big book. Just find something in there you like." Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't say that. You can't say, "Well, I like this verse, don't like that one. Ooh, I like this one, don't like that one." It's what we call the Bless Me Scriptures. How many of you memorized the Bless Me Scriptures? "Ask and you shall receive." "Ooh, I like that one, Lord." "Take up your cross." "Ooh, I don't like that one, Lord." You understand, we're a word people. The word needs to proceed to us and cause it, the word, to proceed out from us. Let's turn back to Isaiah 50. Oh, yes, Isaiah 50. All of us need help in hearing the Word of God and applying it. I do. John helped me at the airport to apply a word in my life. And you need help. And I'm here to help you. And there are others here to help you. That we're in this thing together. And the only way that we're going to make it is if we do it together. And we need to be open not only to the nice, encouraging remarks, but we need to be open to the preceding word that is designed not to make you feel good, but to stir you up, deal with something in your life, turn it. That's very important. Isaiah 50 and verse 4, it says again, "The Lord God has given me a tongue of disciples." Oh Lord, give us this morning a tongue of a disciple. And the tongue is designed so that we may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. An ear that is taught will result in a tongue that can teach. We talked last week about an ear that can be taught, and it will result in a tongue that can teach. Now, in the human head, there are seven natural openings, and they all come in pairs. Two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, except for one mouth. I'm kind of glad that there's only one mouth. I have enough trouble with the one mouth that I have. You know, sometimes I feel like the only reason the Lord gave us a mouth to begin with is that He had to come up with another hole in order to make the perfect number seven. Because we'd be a lot better off a lot of the times without this thing. Is that right? I mean, even the Word tells us in Proverbs, "In a multitude of words, transgression is not lacking." It means if you talk long enough, you're going to stick your foot in it. And for somebody that talks for a living, okay, I stick it in there all the time. Sometimes my only decision is when to take the right foot out in order to put the left foot in. And you guys know that. You've heard me talk a lot here. 3 weeks ago when I started talking about the Super Bowl, transgression was not lacking in that. It really wasn't. But we have this mouth. And it's probably anything that has the potential for good has an equal amount of potential for evil. One of the greatest blessings that the Lord has given us is this tongue. And it's designed to bless. But just to the degree that it can bless, to that degree can it do harm. Just like fire. Fire has the potential to cook your food, warm your house, or to burn it down. And it's how you use it that will determine what happens with it. Now let's turn over to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. It would be good for you, those of you, to read also James, the third chapter, what it has to say about the tongue and the potential of the tongue for both good and evil. But Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This morning, I want to talk to you about its potential for good. I don't want to be negative. I want to talk to you about the tongue's potential for good and how we, as a people, in this whole process of correcting one another, can use our tongue to help and to not hurt. And it's very important. Learning to use your tongue the right way is a skill that is developed. It's not something that just automatically happens. It has the potential, but you've got to develop the potential into the ability to use your tongue to bless, to use your tongue to sustain somebody with a word. Okay? Use it to somebody to help them when they're weary. Isaiah 54 says in the New American Standard about how to sustain the weary one with a word. This first point I want to talk about, a disciple's tongue knows what word to say. And it's very important that we know what word to say. One of my problems is that I don't sit and think about some of the things that I'm going to say to people. Because if I did, half of them I wouldn't say. It's important that you understand that in the process of correcting somebody, the word that you use is all important. It's one that is designed to sustain somebody, to lift them up, not put them down any further. You know, one of the things that the Christians church has been guilty of, and we're the only army in the world that shoot our wounded. Somebody's out in the lead, a leader, and he stumbles, and the first thing we want to do is finish him off. Well, he got that way because he was doing something. And there was a lot more demon activity around his life than there is around your life. If you have 4,000 demons at you, he has 40,000 at him. And I'm not justifying falling. But what I'm saying is that we can minimize the damage and maximize the good if we respond with a right word, not a critical word. With a healing word and not a word that will cause death. For an uplifting word instead of downtrodden word. And it's easier. How many of you know that negative things come to your mind before positive things? Quicker. Especially in a pinch. And that's why we need to guard against saying something quickly. Sustain means to uphold. It means to support. It means to keep from falling. It means to maintain. It means that when somebody is moving on and he's beginning, because of some sin in his life, beginning to be weary, we don't need to come over and just point out the sin. We need to do something first that will uphold him long enough so that we might be able to deal with what's wrong with his life. Most of us come in and say, "Brother, you're doing this wrong." Well, yes, he needs to hear that, but he needs to hear a word first that will sustain. We need to see him not so much as a sinful person, but as a weary person as a result of his sin. Do you understand? It's very important. Matthew 11. Let's turn over at Matthew 11. Matthew, the 11th chapter. You'll notice if you read the Gospels that Jesus was the friend of sinners. That He was always defending sinners. The one that comes to my mind immediately is the woman caught in adultery. He did not sit there and say, but He said, go and sin no more. He said, where are your accusers? How many of you know that if you're an adulterer, you become weary? The sin that you're involved in is doing a number on you, and you know it, and if you could get out of it, you would get out of it. And you need somebody to come over and sustain you long enough for you to get out of it. And He said, where's your accusers? And she said, there's none here. Because He used a very good thing. He said, all right, those of you without sin, you're the first to throw the first stone. I mean, if stoning was going to take place because of sin, there would have been a lot of people stoned that day. But He said, where's your accusers? He said, neither do I accuse you. He said, go. How many of you know that sustained her? That she rose with the resolve to do something about her life. Jesus says over in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more to do. No, He doesn't say that. He says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke. And that word yoke is very important. Because the yoke, what you're going to see in a moment, is the word that you give. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. The Greek word for yoke there means law or commandment. He says, take my commandment, which is designed to yoke you with me. How many of you know that God's word is designed to bring you to Him? To yoke you with Him. To align you with Him. And you don't have to walk that word by yourself. He's going to help you walk it with you. He's going to take on the majority of the pressure, and He'll say, my yoke is easy, my word is easy. There's a scripture in 1 John that says that the word of God is not burdensome. Because what God commands, our very nature demands. The word of God is not burdensome. It's easy. Because what makes it easy is the word of God yokes you with the Lord. He yokes you with the Lord. Here you are trying to carry this load, and the Word of God designed to bring you to His standard, yoke you with Him, and all of a sudden all the burden is on His shoulders with yours, and He's taking out the majority of the slack. The Word that we give to people is designed to yoke them with the Lord. That's why it's very important when you go to correct somebody to make sure that you will use a word that will yoke them with the Lord. Not that'll put more on them, but it's designed to bring you, not condone what they're doing, because you're bringing them, you're calling them to a different standard. But there's something about saying it and yoking them with the Lord that it makes it able, makes them able. He said, man, my burden is light because I'm carrying the burden with you. See, he said, when my yoke is easy, that means I'm getting in this Word. The Lord says, Jim, if you bring this person the Word, I come. How do you know that the living Word comes along with the written Word? And the written Word, if it's done correctly, yokes you with the living Word, and therefore you're able to walk in it. And that's why it's very important that we not only go with the written Word, but to make sure that the living Word is the one that goes with us. And that's why it's important that you say the right word. A disciple's tongue knows the right word to say. It's a word that will sustain. It's a word that will deal with the weariness. It's the word that will bring rest, release. I heard somebody once say, there was somebody, and you just forgive me, somebody that I knew that was struggling with smoking marijuana. They wanted to quit. They were weary from it. They wanted to get out of it. And they came to me and I was praying with them about it. And in the midst of it, the Lord gave me a word. And the word didn't sit right with me. I said, Lord, are you sure this is the right word? And they said, yeah. And I really felt it. And so I spoke it in faith. I told this person, I said, You're more concerned about this pot smoking than the Lord is. Because he's going to able and immediately lift the pressure off, and within 2 weeks, this person. This word, he said, the Lord told me to tell you that he's more comfortable with your humanity than you are. I understand your humanity, Jim, and I'm comfortable with it. My grace is sufficient. Woo, that yoked me right with the Lord. Do you understand? It corrected me. It brought me to the standard, but it took all the pressure off. It sustained me. That's why it's important, if we're going to have a disciple's tongue, to know the right word to say. Amen. Isaiah 54, and you don't have to turn there, but in the King James, it says, know how to speak a word in season, is what the King James says. Not only do we need to identify the right word, but we need to identify the right time to give that word. It's not only what we say that's important, but it's when we say it. It's a seasonal word. You've got to say not only the right word, but you've got to wait for the right time to say it, because it's with the right word and the right time that will sustain. That's very important, that a disciple's tongue knows when to say the word. Sometimes we get a word and it seems right, and without even asking the Lord when to say it, we just run right off because it's revelation. The Lord told me to tell you this. And it ends up putting more pressure on than helping, because we didn't seek him. Say, all right, Lord, I got the word now. Why, now, when do you want me to say it? John had been knowing about my lack of dressing for a long time. He's been at our house where Diane and I, he comes in with things, and Diane and I are in our sweats, you know, just bumming around, and he didn't say anything then. He brought it at a time, the setting was right, there was businessmen all over the place, there were some of the pastors flying in for this conference, we're all coming there, and it was obvious. I stood out like a... Everybody else, and here I was, it was the right word at the right time. Diane wasn't there. I was in the airport. It was the right word at the right time. And it's very important. My other pastor, the before John, was Bill McLaughlin. And this was a year and a half ago. And he wanted to deal with me about the fact that my wife was starving for affection. I don't want to embarrass Diane in this, but it was... But he was there for weeks and everything, and he chose on the time we got to the airport. It was just a timely time, and he started speaking this to me. And it was the right word at the right time, and it sustained me. And it helped us. It helped us, because I was letting ministry take precedent over marriage. John, and Bill told me, he said, Jim, without a marriage, you have no ministry. I said, oh. It wasn't that I didn't love Diane, it's just that I was doing more for the ministry than I was doing for my marriage. And it corrected me. You please forgive me for using myself as an example, but I know me better than anybody else. And so I know some of yours too, but I haven't asked you if I could use it yet. Let me just read some scriptures to you. You don't have to turn there. Job 6:25 says this, how forcible are seasonal words. That the right word at the right time is forcible. How forcible are seasonal words? And that's from the Moffat translation. Other one says right words, which in the Hebrew means right in every respect. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. That a timely word brings delight. It does. I stand before you this morning delighted about the word. I wasn't delighted then. I was delighted now about the word. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. The right circumstance. You wait for the right timing to speak the word. John 16:12, when he was talking to his disciples, he makes this very powerful statement. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. He's saying, I've got other things, but and the right words, but it's just not right time to say them. Okay, it's not the right circumstances. But then he goes on in verse 13, he says, but the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he'll guide you in all truth. He'll say the right word at the right time. Okay? Then let's turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I just want you to see this one yourself. And out of the New American Standard, it says this, verse 29. It says, let no unwholesome word or corrupt word or unhealthy word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means it's the right word according to the need of the moment. It means you say the right word for that need in that moment. How many of you the Lord told you to tell somebody something and you didn't tell them and you lived regret to tell them? To regret it. And you couldn't say it then because the circumstances had passed, the need of the moment had passed, and it wouldn't have done any good to say it then. And all you can do is pray that another moment or set of circumstances the Lord will... How many know that the Lord's orchestrating a lot of things in our lives? And he's trying to line different things up. The only problem is he's got to use us with our will. Son, would you do that? Well, passed it up. Or maybe next time, you know. But because he's got to use us. And I regret it. That's why we need to be sensitive to say the right word where it says here, it says to the need of the moment that it may give grace. Give grace to those who hear. All our words ought to give grace. And grace is simply this. Getting what we don't deserve. That you're sitting there weary because you're thinking you deserve this, and the Lord gives you a word to show you, yeah, you deserve that, but I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you this. And all of a sudden, woo! Amen? And thirdly and last, let's turn over to 2 Samuel. Not only do we need to identify the right word, not only do we need to identify the right time, but we need to identify the right attitude to say it in. It's not only what we say that's important, it's not only when we say it, but it's also how we say something that is very, very important. 2 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5, I just want to bring out a little truth here. And then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. I hope I said those things right. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you. But the people said, you should not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. And the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Deal gently for my sake, with the young man Absalom. This is a story where King David's son rebelled against his father and took a portion of his kingdom. They made him king, and he was trying to take over the kingdom. David left Jerusalem, and now his mighty men are going out, and they're going to try to deal with this situation. Now, Absalom, his son, is the one that did it all, but David said to him, he said, now I'm sending you out to do a work, but I want you to deal gently. I want you to feel how I feel about this man Absalom. And I want you to do not only what I say, but I want you to do it in the way that I would do it. Deal gently with him for my sake. Capture my heart for him. Just don't do the words of what I'm saying. Catch the spirit of what I'm saying and deal with it accordingly. It's not only what we say, when we say it, but it's how we say something. What he was asking his men is he wanted his men to feel the way he felt toward Absalom. It's easier to do what somebody tells you than it is to feel the way they feel about it. When we first came to Orlando, before coming down and scouting out the land, I came down ahead of time, and we had a dog back then named Scroungy. It was a little miniature, Doberman Pinscher. Beautiful little dog. We got it while we were dating. That dog meant a lot with it. It slept in our house. I mean, it slept in the same bed with me. I mean, we loved that dog. And I came down. Everywhere I went, this dog went with me. He was man's best friend. I loved this dog. And we went down to a friend's house here in Orlando, and he had a Doberman Pinscher pup. And he said, Jim, why don't you let Scroungy stay here with me? Because I was coming back the next day with Diane, and I'll watch him. And I said, okay. And I said, but listen. And I sat there, and I told him, I said, brother, I said, I love this dog. It's like a son to me. You know, please deal with it. And he said, okay. But that night, he put the dog outdoors with his, out where there was nothing, and storm came up. Rain came down, lightning came up, and Scroungy dug a hole under the fence and ran away. I spent 3 weeks every day coming down here searching the streets for that dog. But what he never caught what I said to him when I told him this is like, and he was in our house. He knows how we treated that dog. Now, he was willing to do something, but he wasn't willing to do it the way I would have done it. And he had my property. Do you understand? How many of you know that you belong to the Lord? And if I deal with you, I've got to deal with you the way He would deal with you. Not the way I would deal with you. You're His property. And if He's given me something to do in your life, then I need to hear how He feels about you. And not only with His words, but with His feelings, deal with you. And the Lord's saying, deal gently with them, Jim, for my sake. How many of you know that the Lord always deals with us gently? Even when He's harsh, it's in a gentle way. And we need to deal with one another accordingly. Receiving communication and instruction depends not only on doing what you're told, but on the ability to feel the same way about the instruction as the one who gives it. I'm saying this because while I'm away, David Hornsby has volunteered to do my yard. And I love that yard. That yard sleeps with me. I mean, no, I do. I never let anybody touch my yard except in the wintertime. It's one of the first times I ever let anybody deal with my yard. You know, so he needs to feel about it. He doesn't need to do that yard the way he would do his. He needs to do the yard the way I would do it. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that to put any pressure on him. We've already talked about this, but it's an example. If you come over and want to bless me, or if I come over to your house and want to bless you and say, I'm going to clean your house, I don't need to come. How many of you see? A clean floor to one person could be a dirty floor to another. And would it bless you if you cleaned it just any old way? I mean, you need to find out how they feel about that. Well, how do you clean it? How do you cook? And then deal with it according to the way that person feels. It's not simply enough to obey God. He wants us to learn about it the way He does. Let's turn over to Colossians, last scripture, Colossians 4. Colossians, the fourth chapter. What the Lord is asking from us in this whole area of correcting one another, because you need to be, encouragement brings with it gentleness. I mean, when you're encouraged, somebody already brings gentleness. One of the requirements for a leader in the church, it says over in 1 Timothy, is that he be gentle. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. You understand? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, that a leader needs to be gentle. What God is asking of us is deeper than mere obedience. He's asking us to receive an impartation of His Spirit, His attitude. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always, not sometimes, always be seasoned with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Doesn't say anything about the word, what word, or when to say it. It says here, how to respond. You need to season your speech with grace. With, yes, they may deserve this, but grace is not giving them what they deserve, but giving them what they don't deserve. Gentleness. Did you ever notice how you may talk, and I've been painfully aware of this, and I'm trying to deal with it. But did you ever notice how you talk to other people's children different than you talk to your own? Now, some of you may not be that way, but I'm not as gentle with other people's children or as graceful with other people's children as I am my own. Because what I do with mine comes filtered through my heart as a father for them. I make allowances for my children that I don't make for other people's children. That's wrong. But I'm saying that this is where we need to change. I need to treat your children not the way I would, but the way you would. I need to look at them with your love and the value you place on them. Because that's how the Lord looks at you. That's how you're the child of the living God. I need to deal with you gently for His sake. Because I didn't die for you. He thought enough of you to die for you. To be nailed to a cross. I got to keep that in mind. When the Lord gives me a word for you that may be hard, I need to keep in mind, not only for the right time, but how, Lord, should I say this? Sit there and let my speech be seasoned with grace. And the only way you can do that is sit down and think how valuable you are to the Lord. Let's don't say things based on our feelings. Let's say them based on the feelings of the one whom we serve. A disciple's tongue will say the right word at the right time. In closing, let me say this. In the Lord's kingdom, there may be many people that we don't like, and even a few that we might want to put the sword to. Bob Mumford said there's always one in the congregation that the pastor wouldn't mind helping on the glory. Don't laugh, you're it. No. But the Lord is saying to us, for my sake, be gentle with them. Don't hurt them. Sustain them. Give them rest. Let's not ever cause God to weep over some Absalom that we've unleashed our feelings on. Because what happened in that story is Joab found Absalom stuck in a tree. The guy that found him first was a servant, and he wouldn't touch him. Joab came up and said, "Kill him." And he said, "No." He said, "Though I die 1,000 deaths, I'll never kill him." And Joab took the sword and killed him. I don't ever want to be guilty of causing God to weep over some Absalom that I had the right word for and it was the right time, but I didn't say it in the right way. Let's stand.